Father, as we look at these words from Luke's Gospel, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to a new life that we can lead alongside you. So please use these words to teach us your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry you're having to listen to my voice right through the service this morning. It's just one of those things, unfortunately. We'll be looking at these verses from Luke's Gospel, but also looking alongside that at some verses from Matthew chapter 3. So if you're following them in the Bible, you might like to have your finger in Matthew 3 as well as Luke 3. Marjorie and I like to go caravanning for our holidays, and we went up to Yorkshire this year. And we normally travel there overnight and travel back overnight. And travelling back this year in the dark, we completely missed a turning. And we went sailing past it, not realising, because I was driving and Marjorie was navigating, so you can guess who was wrong. Anyway, we went off down this, what turned out to be a country lane. And those of you who know towing a caravan, it's very difficult to do a U-turn, to turn back with a caravan on the back, particularly in a country lane. So we kept going and going and going until we found a big car park that we could turn round in and go all the way back again to where to find the right road. And we eventually joined the right road, and a few miles down the road we suddenly realised that if we'd have kept going as we were, we'd have come out in the place where we ended up. But the point is it's very difficult when you've got something the size of a caravan on the back, to make a U-turn. And in today's passage, we find that people are being asked to make a U-turn of a different kind, a turn in the way they live their lives. So let's have a look at what John is telling us about a turn round in a new life as we continue to look at John the Baptist's life. And you will remember from last week how the words of Zacharias gave us a pointer to John's role and ministry, when we read in chapter 1, verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." And nothing further has been said about John's life other than what we know from chapter 1 in verse 80. "That he grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel." And so today we come across John coming out of the wilderness. And Luke, at the start of this chapter, goes to great lengths to point out the political and religious hierarchy of the time. Whereas in Matthew, we just hear that the same event, Matthew merely used the words, "in those days." But these words can be expanded to mean "in those important, crucial days." Now Luke is not trying to show us that he's a grade A historian, but he's setting out the complex way the region was governed at the time. He gives us a brief pen sketch of what life may have been like, and also gives us an insight into the conflicting interests in which John and later Jesus began their ministries. So Luke announces in verse 2, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And Matthew in his chapter 3, verse 2, adds, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Both then point out that this man, John, is the one spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And perhaps it might be worthwhile just spending a brief moment just looking at Luke's record of these verses, because I think it sets the tone of what is to come from John and as he preaches among the people. And those words are, of course, from Isaiah chapter 40, which David read to us. And they tell us in verse 4, this is Luke verse 4, that John is the one to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In those days, before a king or some important person made a journey to a distant land, the road he would travel on would be improved and checked and made ready for him and his entourage. Similarly, preparation for the Messiah was to be made in a moral and spiritual was to be made in a moral and spiritual way by the ministry of John. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about John the Baptist, who came to announce Christ, to prepare the people's hearts to receive Jesus, by preaching that they should repent of their sins. This meant that in order for the people to receive salvation which Christ would bring, things had to change dramatically. In verse 5 we read, "Every valley shall be filled." That is, whatever is lacking, such as faith, must be filled up. "And every mountain and hill shall be made low." Obstructions in the way of true repentance, like pride or self-confidence, must be made low. "And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Those walking on crooked or rough paths must return to straight and clear paths. Only then will all mankind see God's salvation. And so John came to prepare the way for Christ by preaching a baptism of repentance, that in order to receive, to be prepared for Christ and his ministry, to receive him as Saviour, people must realise that they are sinners and repent of their sins. And historically, John's role was in preparing the way for Christ. But one of the abiding values of John the Baptist is to be found in the conciseness of his message. The message for his Jewish audience is summed up in Matthew 3, verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He calls for a response from his audience, to repent. And then he gives them a reason for doing it. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's interesting to note that "repent" is the first recorded word of John. And it's also the first recorded public word of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And it is also the first word of response instructed on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As I was thinking about this sermon, I wondered if repentance could be defined as something we feel, something we think, or something we do. And I came to the conclusion that true repentance involves all three ingredients of thought, word, and deed. Thought, in the sense that repentance is essentially a change of mind. A person may feel bad about their sin, yet not change their mind about it. There may be an emotional rejection of sin, but their minds remain hooked to it. Changing the mind, the way you think about your life, is the first step in true repentance. Second ingredient is word. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, "And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." The only way sin leaves the body is through the mouth. We must not disguise it nor make excuses for it, but in honest recognition of our sins, we are to confess them to God. Many of the people who went out to hear John came confessing their sins. Confession is more than simply acknowledging one's own sinfulness. It is agreeing with God's verdict on sin and expressing a desire to get rid of sin and live for God. Confessing means more than a verbal response or affirmation or praise. It means agreeing to change to a life of obedience and service. And certainly for me, and I'm sure for most of us here today, this meant a complete U-turn in our lives and the way we live them. After confession, they were baptized. When you wash your hands, when you wash your dirty hands, the results are immediately visible. But repentance happens inside with a cleansing that isn't seen right away. So John used a symbolic action that people could see. The Jews used baptism to initiate Gentile converts. So John's audience were familiar with the rite. But here John gives baptism a special meaning. It is used as a sign of repentance and forgiveness. And the River Jordan would also have had a special meaning to the people of Israel, for it was here that they renewed their covenant with God before entering the Promised Land in Joshua chapters 1 to 5. And here John the Baptist called them again to renew their covenant with God, this time through baptism. And later John points to another who is coming to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ingredient number 3 is deed. In Matthew chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Bear fruits that benefits repentance." The evidence for true repentance, says John, is fruit in keeping with it, changing your life and living as God wants and truly meaning it. John gladly baptized the many repentant men and women who came to him confessing their sins and desiring to live for God. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he exploded in anger at their hypocrisy. These men came from two of the most prominent groups of religious leaders of the time. The Pharisees separated themselves from anything non-Jewish and carefully followed the Old Testament laws and the traditions handed down through the centuries. Or the Sadducees believed that the Pentateuch alone to be God's word. And whilst the two groups disliked each other greatly, they both opposed Jesus or anything to do with him. Now most likely these men had come to John not to be baptized, but simply to find out what was going on. And John spoke to them in harsh words. He probably criticized the Pharisees for being legalistic, following the letter of the law rather than its intent, and the Sadducees for using religion to advance their political position. He obviously doubted the genuineness of their desire for baptism and was suspicious of them for even showing up. So he fires off these stinging words at them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The term vipers literally means snakes. It conveys how dangerous and cunning these religious leaders were. And John is asking the question, who said you were going to escape from God's judgment? These religious leaders applied the day of the Lord to judgment on the Gentiles, not to themselves. But John applied it to these religious leaders as well. And the reason for John's harshness is revealed in the words that follow. "Bear fruits that befit repentance," he tells them. Those who refuse to repent will face judgment. Those who repent will escape judgment. True repentance is seen by the fruit, the actions and character that it produces. The Pharisees and Sadducees thought they had a corner on righteousness, but their fruit revealed their true character. Only if they could produce fruit in keeping with repentance, if they truly repented and lived for God, then and only then would they be able to flee from the wrath to come. John the Baptist called people to more than words or ritual. He called them to change their behaviour, and Jesus was to do the same. If we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, our words and our religious activities let's back up what we say. God judges our words by the actions that accompany them. Do our actions as a church family match our words? Now, these religious leaders may have sneered at John's outrage. After all, they thought to themselves, we're descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we're guaranteed God's blessing. Not so, said John, pointing at the stones in the riverbed. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, pointing out that God could make a nation from whomever he chooses. Only those who produce fruit in keeping with repentance would qualify for God's coming kingdom. God's message hasn't changed since the Old Testament times. People will be judged on their unproductive lives. Just as a fruit tree is expected to produce a good harvest, so should God's people. John compared people who claim they believe God, but don't live for God, to these unproductive trees that will be cut down. In the same way, God has no use for people who call themselves Christians, but do nothing about it. Like many people in John's day who were God's people in name only, we're of no value if we are Christians in name only. If others can't see our faith in the way that we treat them, we may not be God's people at all. So how are we to bear good fruit? God calls us to be active in our obedience, to be productive for him. We must obey his teachings, resist temptation, actively serve others, and share our faith. John gives us some examples in this passage of how we can show that our repentance is true, as he tells the assembled people in verse 11 to 14. And he answered them, "He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." And he said to the tax collectors, "Collect no more than is appointed to you." And to the soldiers, "Rob no one by violence or false accusation, and be content with your wages." Many people came to hear John and respond to his ministry, and they began to think that perhaps he was the Messiah. And it must have been very tempting for John to be taken in by this idea. But if we read on a bit beyond the end of today's reading, we see John turning the attention away from himself as people began to ask if he is the Christ. He says no, and as we read in verse 16, John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It takes a great deal of effort to do a U-turn with a caravan, as I said earlier. Just as it does to do a U-turn in your life when you've got a big sack of sin on your back to carry. But John is showing us the way and pointing us to Christ. John baptized people as a sign that they had asked God to forgive their sins and had decided to live as he wanted them to live. Baptism was an outward sign of commitment. But to be effective, it had to be accompanied by an inward change of attitude, leading to a complete U-turn to a changed life. John's baptism did not give salvation. It prepared people to welcome the Messiah and to receive his message and his baptism and his salvation. John is fulfilling the purpose of his ministry here. For what John had prepared, Jesus was to fulfill. What John had begun, Jesus would finish. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the record of John's life and for the way he pointed the people towards Christ. We pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, as we learn more about him, that you will point us to Christ, that you will show us the way to truly repent and to live the life that you want us to live. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.